I am thankful to be here with you this morning. We appreciate very much what has gone forth already last evening and then this morning as well. Be honest with you that just a few minutes ago I was thinking I might need to come up and tell Brother Kenny if he had changed his mind that I would understand that. And I would very much so. I have very scattered thoughts this morning, but may the Lord bless them, and I trust that I'll not be a hindrance in any way, especially to Brother James. Pray for him as he comes after this morning. This is not what I intend to preach on, but do want to just read this. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 8 says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. And every man, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And it has certainly been expressed a number of times that that is our reason, our purpose for being here, is that Jesus Christ might be glorified. It is through the exercise of the various gifts that we have here in the ministry, it's always interesting to me to see the Lord use various men with the different backgrounds that we have, the different temperaments and personalities that we have, and how that he gifts each one and uses them for his own honor and for his own glory. And it's not just the ministers, but it is each and every one that come together, that we all have our part and our function here in the kingdom of God. In Ephesians 4, 16, it says, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." And he tells us clearly and plainly there that every part is involved in this edification process, that we're all members of one body. We have that organic union together, and each and every one is important. And each one edifies the other. It causes us to increase and to grow. And what an important thing that is. And we appreciate each and every one. It's always a delight to see the young ones that are here, but the elderly as well. I look at you as trees of righteousness planted by the Lord, still bearing fruit in old age, that the Lord might be glorified. And so we are thankful for the opportunity to come here together and just pray that the Lord will bless and he will direct. I have had so many various things on my mind, and it's hard for me to narrow it down to one and a direction to take this morning, so we may hit a whole lot of things. What sometimes called shotgun preaching, you know, just shoot out there with a big wide range there and something hopefully hits. But I want to start here in Isaiah, the 55th chapter, verse 1. He says, "Ho." I looked that word up, ho, and I looked it up in just Webster's dictionary. It says it is a call to excite attention, or to give notice of approach. And I think as we look at this here, that this is a call that God has given. It is a call to attention to the things that we have before us here, but it is a giving notice of an approach, that God is approaching us here. And he does each time that we gather together. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that walks in the midst, the seven golden candlesticks. That where two or three are gathered together in his name, he says, "There am I in the midst of them." And he comes to us and he is seeking fellowship with us. He's calling us here to give notice of his approach, that we would recognize that he is drawing near. And he desires to have fellowship with you and to have fellowship with me today. You know, in those seven churches of Asia, you have the church at Laodicea, a church that was not in very good condition. But it was to that church that he said in Revelation 3 and verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I will sup with him and he with me." And so he's here in our midst, walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He is here approaching to each and every one of us today, knocking upon our heart's door that he might come in and have fellowship with us, sup with us, and us with him. And so may the Lord bless each of us to enjoy that here this morning. I pray that he will. I pray that I will enjoy that here today as well as you. He says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters and drink." Hear the gracious call that God gives to those that thirst. There's an indication of someone that has a need. They thirst for something. They desire something. They long for something. And here we're going to see that God is the one that can meet that desire, that he can feel that longing for us. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Here's something that he tells us we're to make an effort to come and to get. He tells us to buy it, and yet he says we buy it without money and without price. In fact, he says those that have no money, that you can come and you can buy and you can partake of this. And it is to us today that realize we've got nothing whatsoever that we can offer unto God, and yet he has made this abundant provision for us. And that we have the privilege, if you feel a need today, he's inviting you to come. He's calling you to come and to partake of the abundant provision that he has made for us. Refers to it here as water, as milk, as wine. It is that which will refresh. It is that which will nourish. It is that which will exhilarate us. It is that which will strengthen us and encourage us and edify us as we obey this call that he gives to us here today. "Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." A lot could be said about that we often too, I do, spend my money for that which is not bread, and my labor for that which satisfieth not. In fact, I have to confess to you that I come here today realizing that I've been doing that way too much in my life. I have to confess that much of my time has run to waste. I am thankful that God has given me a new desire and a new heart to seek more diligently after him, given me a fresh desire to see God's blessing to come upon his churches, how we need it. O Lord, wilt thou not revive us that thy people may rejoice in thee? And how we need a work in our day, a work that I cannot do, that Brother Kenny cannot do, none of these elders can do, but a work that only God can do. And my friend, he is calling us. He says, "Ho, come ye to the waters. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Don't spend your money and labor on those things that will not satisfy." I believe that much of my problem, and I believe that it's true with the churches of God, that much of our problem today is that we're seeking the wrong things. We're not seeking the things of God as we ought. So many distractions in the world that we live in, isn't there? So many. I've caught myself, I went without one of these fancy phones for a long time. I decided I needed to get one because I couldn't get group text from my family when I felt like I needed to. And I've caught myself just going in there and looking at headlines, you know, to see what's going on in the world. And I figured out I'm spending a lot of time. I just almost got addicted to that. I want to go in there and see what's happening here in the world. And I'll do that two or three times a day. And that's not the only thing. Television draws us away. And I'm not saying that all these things are evil in themselves, but it's very easy for us to allow them to take too much of our time and to distract us from the things of God. At least it's too easy for Ronnie Hedges. Maybe not for you, but it is for Ronnie Hedges. And may the Lord grant me repentance. I'm praying the Lord give me a repentant heart. Help me to seek him as I ought. He says, hearken diligently unto me. It's a call to diligent hearkening unto the Lord. And eat ye that which is good. Now, the wonderful thing about this, he's just calling us to something that is far better than anything else we're going to find out here in the world. He's calling us to the very greatest things that we can have. And you know, as you think about this, that we come and that we can partake of, he says it's without money and without price, but it's not without money because it's cheap. My friends, it's without money. Here is something that is priceless, something that is invaluable. Here are things that our Lord Jesus Christ has purchased for us by his own precious blood. And that we get to come and partake of the bounty that God has supplied for us today. What a privilege that God has given unto us as his children. He has given us these great abundant supplies, privileges, and blessings. And he calls us to come and to partake of those. He says, you hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. That is, in great abundance and riches. This is what our Lord has supplied for us here in the house of God and in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and in obedience to him as we follow after him. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. He says, incline your ear and come unto me. You know that's the fourth time he's used that word come. He's telling you, come unto me. Here's the one that gives the blessings. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. I trust we would all understand here today that if a person's thirsty, he's got life, doesn't he? Thirst is an evidence of life. When he says, hear and your soul shall live, you know, that term live, it can be used in this sense of enjoying life, of experiencing life, of having that abundant life that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of. He said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And our soul shall live. It shall live upon this fatness, live upon the bounty that God has given us, that we have this support, this supply, this strength, this nourishment, this refreshment, this reviving that comes from the Lord and that he gives. Incline your ear. Come unto me. It is a call to obedience. It is a call to God himself, to walk with him, to experience him. Incline your ear and come unto me here, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. I believe he speaks there of making it known to us that God, even before the foundation of the world, he chose us. He determined his son would come and die for us. His spirit would come and quicken us while we're here in this world. And in that covenant, he laid up abundant provision for us. You notice there in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, and he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What an abundance of blessing that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, but many of those are experienced in obedience. And as we respond to the call that God gives to us, that he makes known these things to us. He makes this covenant precious to us and makes us to experience the benefits and blessings even that Christ purchased for us upon the tree of the cross. He says here, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. I want to go over to Acts, the 13th chapter. As we think about the sure mercies of David. Here in Acts 13, the Apostle Paul is preaching at Antioch of Pisidia. And in this sermon that he preaches, I believe one of the longest, if not the longest, that any apostle preached in the book of Acts. Paul gives us a great history here of the Old Testament. And he comes down and he speaks of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe I'll begin here at verse 26. He says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, and they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. And when he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David." There in Isaiah, he indicates that as we respond to the call, that he gives unto us the sure mercies of David by making known to that and us experiencing the blessings that God has given us. Here he says that he gives these to the Lord Jesus Christ, the sure mercies of David. And I've read a number of things about just what that embraces and what it means, and some of you brethren might can enlighten me quite a lot on that. But it seems to me that here David's name is actually used referring to the Messiah and referring to Christ, as it is in various places, especially in the prophets, in Isaiah here, in Ezekiel, in Hosea, that sometimes as it refers to David, and this is many years after David was dead, but it would refer to him as David. And here the sure mercies of David are these blessings that the Messiah has for us, that we come and experience those. Experience the very things that God, that Jesus purchased for us there upon the tree of the cross. For example, now, I will say this, that which he did was perfect. When he purchased for us our salvation, that salvation is sure for everyone that he purchased that for. But we come through the gospel in our response to that, to the enjoyment of it, to the experience of it. Doesn't make it more real, but it makes it more sure to us. The forgiveness of sins. I believe this is one of those covenant blessings, those covenant mercies that we have. And that's something that he purchased for us there upon the tree of the cross. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, he says, "In whom," speaking of in Christ, "in whom you have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin to the praise of the glory of his grace." And in that forgiveness that he purchased for us there upon the cross, that is for all of his children. And it is good for every sin, past, present, future sins. According to that covenant, he says, "Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." He has put our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west. But are you always experiencing the peace that you have in forgiveness of sins? And don't we have to go to God and confess our sins in order to experience that? And isn't it something that the gospel brings a knowledge of to us where we experience that in our life? Look there in Acts the 10th chapter. Here we have Paul as he goes and he preaches to the house of Cornelius. And he tells us in Acts 10 and verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins or forgiveness of sins. That they receive it in their knowledge of it, in their experience of it, in the blessing of it. I believe that I'll go over here to Psalm 130. In Psalm 130, here's one of the penitential psalms that we have several of. It says in verse 1, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Various times in life that we get down into the depths for various reasons. I think as we look at this, it was because of sin that the psalmist here was down in the depths. It may be our circumstances that get us down into the depths. Brother Gary mentioned the tragedy in their family, and I know that they were down in the depths in that. As I look upon this congregation, those of you that I know that all of us from time to time we've been in the depths just because of the circumstances of life. But what a blessed thing it is to know that as we call upon God, that he is there with us. And what a testimony to his faithfulness that Brother Gary gives as he came up and glorified God last night. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? And so here he just brings us face to face with that sin problem that every one of us has. If the Lord should mark iniquity, who can stand? Can any one of us? No one can stand. If we're measured by the strict letter of the law today, every one of us falls way short. Way short. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor thyself. Who's going to say they've done that perfectly? James 2 and verse 10 says this, that if a man keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. He says in Galatians 3 and verse 10, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? None can, not one. That's why we all need forgiveness. And what does he say? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. He may have been speaking about the shepherds that would stay out with a flock at night. Maybe he was speaking about a watchman that was on the wall and they were watching for the enemy, but they were anxious for morning to get there. I remember one time when I was a little boy, I don't know, maybe 10 or 12 years old, I'd been at the barber shop and there was an old fella, one of those characters that you have in a small town like Amherst where I grew up. We called him Peg Leg Davis. He actually had a wooden leg, one of those old that would strap on outside the pants. And anyway, he was always or often at the barber shop. And I heard him say one time the prettiest sight he'd ever seen was a sunrise. Well, sometime after that, we had a slumber party, me and some of my friends. And I was determined I was going to stay up and see that sunrise, you know, see that beautiful sight. And all the guys were going to, but, you know, as the night wore on, one would go to sleep, then another would go to sleep, and then another would go to sleep. And finally, about 6 in the morning, me and one other guy was awake, and he said, I'm going to sleep. And I said, well, the sun's not up yet. He said, well, it's coming up. So he went to sleep, but I wanted to see that beautiful sight. I stayed awake till the sun came up. That was a huge disappointment. You know, I've seen some beautiful sunrises and sunsets, but that wasn't one of them. But I remember waiting for the morning. We were anxious for that morning to get here. And so he tells us here that my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Just waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord. How important that is for us to wait upon the Lord in the circumstances of life that we go through. In Lamentation 3 says in verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. That we hope and quietly wait. We do that from the standpoint that we're waiting for that day when we'll be delivered from this world. When the Lord comes again, or when we leave this world in death, we certainly do it in that way, but oftentimes, just in the circumstances of life that we get into, when the pressures come very hard upon us, for whatever reason that it is good for us at that time to just hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And how he is with us in those times. You know, there in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul spoke about it, said that he was troubled on every side and yet not distressed. He said, perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And in the midst of it, my friend, that we wait upon the Lord. Because though it can be pretty severe, and yet he always indicates there's that little glimmering of hope in all the circumstances. Though we may be pressed on every side, we're not distressed. It's not a total thing. Though we're perplexed and we don't know which way to turn, we don't understand what's happening in life, yet, he said, not in despair. Why? Because we know God is the God of hope. Persecuted, but never forsaken and cast down. You know, the thought that he is bringing there is one that's he's in combat with another, and it seemed like he'll just about get him down, then he'll kind of get away, and then he'll get him again. And then finally, he gets him, and he casts him down, and it looked like he's done for then. But you know what? He's still not destroyed. Because, my friend, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And in the midst of it all, we are to hope and wait upon the Lord. And so he tells us here in verse 7, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. I believe there, especially an application made to the spiritual Israel of God. And he's going to redeem him from all his iniquities by the shedding of his precious blood. He says that Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. I'm going to wind it down here, and I know I've scattered. But let's just look at this. In Psalm 32, you've got another penitential psalm, and I won't read down through much of this, but he comes down to this in verse 10, and he says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. I noticed in Psalm 139, Brother Gary read last night, that it spoke about, he compasseth my path. He knoweth all my ways and all these things. Well, he tells us this too. Mercy shall compass him about. And here we're surrounded by mercy. It's before us and behind us, each side of us, above us and below us, that we that trust in the Lord, it just compasseth us about. And we are so dependent upon that mercy. And we come in need today, may we look to the mercy of God. May we call upon him for that. He tells us to come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Well, I've done what I was afraid I'd do, is kind of scatter around here this morning, but may God bless these words. I hope some of it hit somewhere in some hearts at least today, and that God will bless it. And at least I've given Brother James a whole wide range of subjects here to latch on to. So may the Lord bless Brother James as he comes forward.